Open at Acts 15 and 16. I was watching a video clip on the internet the other day of ice being blown off a lake in Minnesota. And the surface of the lake was just covered in ice, and it must have been defrosting slightly, but the wind was blowing strongly and little shards of ice and lumps of ice were being blown along, but the ice was, you could see it and you could hear it creeping up the shore of the lake, and people were standing in the front of their houses watching, and it came closer and it up over the lawns and up to the front of the house and up under bushes and under cars and over cars and right up against the walls of houses. It just kept coming and coming and coming. Actually, I went looking for the video and found another one from Manitoba at which the ice kept coming, and actually it really kept going right up over the houses, into houses. It just kept going and going. Well, that sense of something keeping going and going and going is what I get when I read this passage in Acts 15, 16, right on through to 17. The gospel just keeps going and going and going and going and going. I don't know about you, but I find that really encouraging, because we could get discouraged at the smallness of things in Donegal or in our fellowship here. We could get discouraged at the slowness with which the gospel seems to be spreading. We will wish it was quicker. We could be put off by how slow it seems to be spreading amongst our circle of friends and family. And here is a chapter to encourage us. Or we could be put off by the way the media seems to portray and even long for Christianity to peter out, to cease to be relevant, and to die off. And as we come to this chapter, we see the unstoppable spread of the gospel from the Middle East right up through into what we would now call Europe. The Romans didn't have those, their different geographical boundaries, but what we have in this chapter is the gospel coming to our continent. And we see that nothing can stop it. And so for our encouragement this morning, we want to see six things that fail to stop the spread of the gospel. First of all, disputes don't stop the spread of the gospel. Disputes don't stop the spread of the gospel. We've got Paul and Barnabas, the great missionary team. And Paul says to Barnabas, let's go and visit the churches where we've been. It just sounds like, let's pop down the road to the Baptist church at the roundabout and we'll go and see them and we'll encourage them. This is a journey that is going to involve, if they went to Pisidia and Antioch and came back, it would involve walking 1,000 miles. And then it would involve going through high mountain terrain, treacherous mountain passes, to cities and towns where their murder had been attempted. So this isn't let's just pop down the road. This isn't let's get in the plane and fly and land at various cities and see people. This is a tremendous journey that they're thinking of going on. And Barnabas, he's up for it. Right, let's go. Let's take Mark. You can hear the gears crunching with that comment as Paul thinks, no. Mark chickened out. Mark left us. Mark deserted us. Mark couldn't complete the last journey we were on. And Paul says, no, we're not taking him. Barnabas says, I want to take him. He's my cousin. And Paul's not having it. Paul says, no. We're not going to do it. And they have an extremely sharp disagreement, we're told. Paul and Barnabas disagreeing. And the word that's used, the Greek word is paroxysmos, where we get our word paroxysm from, which means a violent, stabbing, sharp pain. That's the sort of disagreement. There was an edge to it. There was a sharpness to it. They disagreed very, very strongly about this. You can imagine the tension between them and perhaps even in the church. It seems from verse 40 that when it says, Paul left commended by the brothers to the grace of God, that the church perhaps thinks Paul is in the right here. And so they part company. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But is it a tragedy? Two men, they're not fighting over or something that's sinful. They're disagreeing about the best way to go on in God's work. And rather than keep disagreeing about it or go on together and one of them having to back down and give in, they go their separate ways. And what happens as a result of this dispute? Well, there's no permanent estrangement between Paul and Barnabas and Mark. We read of Paul speaking highly of Barnabas in 1 Corinthians 9. We read later on in the letters of Mark being very close to Paul. And in Paul's last letter, Paul's in prison, he says, "Get Mark and bring him to me, for he is helpful to me in my ministry." But most importantly, the work of God isn't stopped. The work of God isn't stopped. God overrules it all for the spread of the gospel. There's now two missionary teams. One goes to Cyprus again, and one goes to Galatia again. Nothing can stop the advance of the gospel. And perhaps it was for Mark's good. There's a little difference in the Greek tenses. Barnabas wanted to take Mark now. Paul didn't want to keep on taking him. He didn't think it would be good that they kept on taking Mark and these are over. Paul's looking at the big picture. Barnabas is looking at the here and now. And perhaps both men were right. It was good for Mark to go on a missionary journey. But it wouldn't have been good for him perhaps to go up into the treacherous cities and towns where they had been under such colossal pressure before, because Mark might be crushed by that. And so in going with Barnabas, the encourager to the island of Cyprus where the gospel had taken root and where things had been good and pleasant, there's a chance to grow and to strengthen rather than being cast into the cauldron of Galatia again where he had left before. So here we see the gospel spreading despite even differences of opinion amongst believers. And secondly, we see smallness doesn't stop the gospel. Smallness doesn't stop the gospel. Paul and Silas. Silas is a Roman citizen, member of the Jerusalem church. We looked at him last week a little bit. And they leave and they travel through the churches that Paul founded in Syria and Cilicia. And then they go up through the Cilician gates just north of Tarsus. And they come to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and then to Antioch. And they're going to baby Christians in baby churches. And the last time they'd been there, they were aware that these people were facing life in a very hostile environment. You know, in Lystra, Zeus and Hermes were the gods that were worshipped. And the people were furious when they found out that Paul and Barnabas weren't Zeus and Hermes. And you can imagine the pressures on the early Christians in that town. It's famous for its worship, its temple of Zeus. And then you've got the hostility of the Jews, always going around those times, seeking to have Paul stoned and to stamp out the message of the gospel. And then actually you've also got false teachers who've been visiting. We know that from the letter to the Galatians, that false teachers have arrived in the year that Paul has been absent. And they've been telling people that you need not just Jesus, but circumcision. And you can imagine Paul arriving perhaps in Derbe and going to a house that he knows and knocking the door and wondering, would the people welcome him? Or would they want to see him far enough? Or would they have said, yeah, we had that last year. That's last year's news. We've moved on. And he comes. He knocks the door, and it's opened. He finds the believers, and they take him in, and they tell him what has happened. And smallness hasn't stopped the spread of the gospel. It has been growing. And Paul and Silas teach and encourage. We read that they bring the news of the Jerusalem decision to these churches too, so that they can know what was decided. They didn't know it was not Jesus plus anything, it's just Jesus, and that's enough for salvation. And then we have a fantastic line at the end of verse 5. Just lovely. Look at it, see what Luke's doing here. The churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Smallness. Smallness in a hostile environment doesn't stop the spread of the gospel. They're being strengthened, and they're growing daily in numbers. Exciting. Not only that, joining Paul and Silas at Lystra is a young man called Timothy. He could be anywhere from 16 to about 25. We don't know precisely what age he was, but he's somewhere in that bracket. We can pin that down due to later statements, but he's somewhere in that bracket. And they pick up Timothy. His father was known to be a Greek. His mother was a believer. And not because he needs to be circumcised to be a Christian, but because it would cause a great offence to the Jews, and because Timothy was a Jew and hadn't been circumcised, Paul has him circumcised here so that he will be able to teach the gospel in synagogues along with Paul. It's not for the sake of his salvation. Paul's not being inconsistent. It's for the sake of the gospel, so that more can be done. So here's a man who, along with Paul, will be able to go and share the good news in both Gentile and Jewish communities. God's been at work, equipping another man to share the gospel. Exciting. We might be small here. We might be small in number, but that will not stop the spread of the gospel. It has never stopped the spread of the gospel. Thirdly, a difficulty and uncertainty won't stop the spread of the gospel. Paul and Silas and Timothy now travel on, and they come to Pisidia and Antioch, and they stand after they've visited the churches there, and they look around. You can imagine where to now. Paul looks at the horizon and thinks, let's head for somewhere like Ephesus, big city, or Colossae, big city to the west. And they try to go, and things happen. We're told the Spirit didn't allow them to enter Asia. It's the Roman province of Asia. It's the western end of Turkey. And they try to get there, and they can't get there. And perhaps they try several times, it would seem, to get into Asia to share the gospel. Perhaps there's blockages in roads. Perhaps there's bandits, and they know not to go a certain direction. Perhaps somebody falls sick. Whatever it is, they can't get to where they want to go. And you can imagine the frustration. They want to tell people about Jesus, but opportunities don't seem to be coming up. And so they try and they try. And what do? Do you sit down and give up? No. You keep going because you're convinced that the gospel is God's work. And you know that He chooses who hears when. God chooses who hears when. That's His job. And so we keep going and we keep speaking. And if doors are opened, well and good. And if doors are closed, so be it. But we just keep going. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, we read, travelled throughout Phrygia and Galatia. And that's a huge area. A huge area. They just keep going and they're wandering northwards. Maybe trying to go west. It's not happening. They're keeping going northward through the villages, teaching about Jesus wherever they can. And they keep going. And they come to a place where there's a border with Mysia, just at the top edge of Asia. And then there's Bithynia to the east. And they think, let's try going east. We had no success going east or west. Let's go east. And by this stage, they have walked 700 kilometers since they picked up Timothy at Lystra. At least 700 kilometers. Was that 450 miles? Fancy that, girls? Walking 450 miles. Tight going. And again, they're frustrated. They can't get into Bithynia for whatever reason. We're told the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them. There's difficulty, and you think, well, what are they to do? And they make their way down to Troas, a port on the edge of the sea. And while they're there, Paul has a vision and all is made clear. God has a purpose in all this meandering. He had wanted to get them to Troas. Why? Because God wants them not to concentrate on places like Ephesus or Thyatira or Colossae, but to get across to the land of the Greeks. Great centres of civilization there with their learning and their education. God wants them over there. He wants them to go further. His ideas are even bigger than Paul's ideas had been. And then something else happens. Look carefully at verse 8. Verse 8, so they passed by Mysia. Listen to verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. The writer of the book of Acts has joined the team. He doesn't flag it up. He doesn't say, and then they found me at Troas, where I had been studying medicine at the great center of Pergamum, the medical center of the ancient world. He doesn't say anything like that, although that's likely what was happening. Luke the doctor may have been in the area because Pergamum was the medical capital of the ancient world. But he joins the team. Here's God's planning and providence. Paul and Silas and Timothy, by accident, no accident in God's scheme of things, were in Troas. They happened to bump into Luke, another Christian. He says, well, what are you doing? Well, we're going, well, we don't know what we're doing. We're trying to tell people about Jesus. Luke says, I'm up for that. I'll go with you. Paul, you look like you need a doctor with you. And God's providence, a doctor is provided. All this difficulty and uncertainty, but it's not stopping the advance of the gospel. And things might seem to be happening slowly for us. Difficulties may seem to frustrate our plans. But God, know this, is still at work. God is guiding and God is gathering his messengers. And he's bringing them together to serve him. One of the things that encourages me, yes, in some ways you could say that us Christians in Donegal have our disputes. We disagree with the Presbyterians about some things. We disagree with the Baptists about some things, with the Pentecostals about some things. But those are all secondary things. When it comes to the gospel, we're all in complete agreement. And one of the exciting things is seeing God bringing gospel men into this county and putting them in different places around the county, Donegal town. A couple of gospel men there in different churches. Somebody in Dunloe. Somebody in Falcarra, you know, seeing God placing gospel men. He's working. Things seem to be going slowly, but he's bringing his men and putting them in place the same way he was doing here with Timothy and Silas and Luke and Paul. And not only that, we don't know what God is doing and who he is about to bring across our path, but our difficulties and our uncertainties are not God's difficulties and God's uncertainties. It won't stop the gospel. Then fourthly, lack of interest doesn't stop it. Lack of interest doesn't stop the gospel. They travel across to Troas, landing briefly on the small island of Samothrace, and land then at Neapolis. And they travel the 10 miles or so inland up to Philippi, great city, founded by Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. It was the battleground between the Roman forces on the one side of Brutus and Cassius, and the other Mark Antony and Octavian. Octavian and Antony won. Octavian becomes the Caesar Augustus that we read about in the Gospels. It's a Roman colony. That means its citizens were Roman citizens. They kept their names on the citizen roll of Rome. They could vote in Roman elections. If they were attacked, it was as if Rome was attacked. The atmosphere was extremely Roman. So it's famous historically. It's famous politically. But it's not famous for God. There's not even a synagogue here. Not even 10 Jewish men. That was the core that was required to form a synagogue. Not even 10 Jewish men. In fact, not even any Jewish men who are interested in God, by the looks of it. You can imagine Paul saying to Luke, saying, well, what do we do? Paul said, we'll find a synagogue, we'll go in and preach, and we'll tell them how Jesus is the Messiah that was promised, and how Jesus is the one the Old Testament scripture predict. They get there, where's the synagogue? And they're saying, no synagogue. And Luke said, what do you do now, Paul? What are you going to do now? What do we do now? And they wander about and they're asking people, and perhaps somebody says to them, I don't know, but there's a group of women meet down by the river on the Sabbath. So the four men sort of saunter out of the city on the Sabbath down by the river, and there's maybe groups washing and there's other groups doing other things. It's this little group of women, and they go and they accidentally walk past listening. And they hear them pray. And then they come and they sit down with them. Four men in a woman's prayer meeting. And they start to talk to them about Jesus. And one woman seems to be listening particularly intently. Her name's Lydia. She's on a business trip, or perhaps, well, she's a businesswoman from Thyatira in Asia, 250 miles away. And there she is. And Paul's telling her about Jesus. She's listening. She's listening really carefully. And while she's listening, this rich businesswoman with a house in two cities, the Lord opens her heart and she becomes a Christian. How wonderful. How exciting. Look how different God's way of working here is, just slowly and gently. Hold that in your mind as we come to the other people in this chapter. But it's slowly and it's gently that God is at work. And God has... Why didn't God let Paul go into Asia where he could have gone to the city of Thyatira? Because he knew he had Lydia in Philippi. And God orchestrates Paul's path and Luke's path so that they collide with Lydia in Philippi, so that she can hear the good news. You know, the funny thing about this passage, I think this is the first time I've preached in this passage where there hasn't been somebody from outside present. Every time I seem to preach in this passage and I ask the question, where has God brought you from today so that your path crosses with mine so that you can hear the gospel? There was a guy one day from South Africa. There was a guy from Japan sitting in Milford of all places. You know, one week when I was preaching on this. And God does this. And we think of the man who was in the hospital bed next to Stuart, and Stuart talked about the gospel, and then completely disconnectedly, Declan and I found ourselves talking with him. But not disconnected in God's great plan. How exciting that we have a God who works like this. We have a God who, even a lack of interest, doesn't slow him down. There's one person there that he has brought Paul to speak to, 250 miles from her hometown. You know, sometimes we might look at things and we might say, so few seem interested, so few meeting together, so few want anything to do with God. But you don't know what God is working at. You don't know who God is bringing across your path. You don't know whom God has been working in. God had already been working in Lydia. She was a God-fearer. She was intrigued. And then whenever Paul told her about Jesus, everything clicked. How exciting. Lack of interest doesn't stop the spread of the gospel. Fifthly, demonic opposition doesn't stop the advance of the gospel. Demonic opposition doesn't do it either. They're in Philippi, and they're wandering around, and they meet a slave girl who's a fortune teller. What technically she is, she's a pythoness. That's the word in the Greek. She's a pythoness. She means she was trained at Delphi. There's an oracle at Delphi that you could go and you could ask the future, and this woman would tell you if you're famous in the ancient world for it. And this girl has been trained up there. She is a real money-making machine. She's so expensive that she's owned by a syndicate. A group of businessmen have gathered together their money. They've bought her. They've brought her to Philippi. They're hoping to rake in the money. And she's there. And she takes to following round Luke and Silas and Paul and Timothy, shouting, "These are servants of the Most High God who are telling you a way to be saved." That sounds good. But it's not. It's not good whenever the opposition is trying to do your advertising, because they're not advertising for you, really. And when she says the Most High God, well, that to Jewish ears sounds right. To Christian ears it sounds right. But to pagan ears it just means the next one up on the ladder. Zeus, or maybe one above Zeus. You know, let's get the highest one. And then it's not the way of salvation, the way the NIV puts it, but it's actually a way of salvation. And whenever they say salvation to Christian ears, and even maybe to Jewish ears, we know that's salvation from sin. But not to pagan ears. It could be salvation from struggles, salvation from poverty, salvation from ill health. It could be anything practical at all. Anything at all. But it won't be salvation from sin and guilt. And, you know, the fact that it's this woman going around after them isn't going to be great. It's a bit like having a clown following around a preacher going, "Hey, everybody, listen to this man." People aren't going to take that seriously. And here's this woman. The serious God seekers are in the town, if there are any, aren't going to listen to her. They're going to think, "Oh, we're not going to have anything to do with those men, because that weird woman who's clearly demonic, she's telling us to listen to them." And then, who will listen? The oddbods and the seekers of novelty and the people who like weird, curious, religious stuff and who aren't really interested in the true God, they'll all come running to hear and to see. And that's not what Paul wants. But what's he going to do? Is he going to be able to stand? Is the gospel going to be able to take hold in a city in which the occult and evil has such a strong presence? Paul turns and says, "Get out. Not to the girl, but to the Spirit. In the name of Jesus." And in that moment, it's over. In that moment, she is set free. And I think we wouldn't be stretching it to see her, not just her heart and soul emptied by the demon, but also then filled by the Holy Spirit, to see her transformed. I can't see Paul nor doing anything in the name of Jesus Christ that would just simply chase out the evil spirit and leave the girl, as Jesus once said, liable to 7 more dangerous ones coming in. So I don't think we're stretching it to see this girl also coming to Christ. But what is it you see? You see the gospel advancing in spite of evil opposition, demonic opposition. A few years ago, a girl was speaking here about the church in our church in South Sudan. She had a picture of people who had become Christians burning their idols, these sticks that they had kept and that they had been in their huts that they had worshipped, and there they were lying on a fire burning. And she was saying, "It looks just like a fire to us with sticks on it," but this was hugely significant. It was the gospel advancing in the face of evil. And here in Donegal, we might think, well, what application is that? But we mightn't see the demonic face of evil so clearly, but we see the brutal face of evil clearly. We see it in the abuse that has gone on. We see it in the addictions that there are, where Satan's always seeking to destroy the image bearers of God. And these things, and the wave of suicides that washes across our county. Is not something evil and demonic? You can see Satan going, "Let's destroy another image bearer of God. Let's make them despair." So, and can the gospel do anything in the face of evil? Oh yes, it can bring transformation. Imagine if you said to the people of Philippi, "Is there one person here who's as far away from becoming a Christian as could possibly be?" "Oh yes, yes, the Pythoness. She's not going with you guys." There she is, transformed by the gospel. So, 5 things so far that can't stop the gospel. And our last one, human opposition can't stop the gospel. Paul and Silas. Barnabas, he's in Cyprus. Paul and Silas, and Luke and Timothy are here. And Paul speaks to the girl, and you've heard of businessmen who say something and they wipe millions off the value of their shares. Well, Paul has the same sort of economic effect when he speaks here. This girl goes from being worth a fortune to worth nothing in the eyes of her owners. Worth everything in the eyes of Jesus, of course, in the eyes of Paul. But worth nothing in the eyes of her owners. And they're outraged. You can imagine them just seeing this girl's whole demeanor change. And you imagine her shaking, her going, "What has happened? Where have I been for the last 15 years, you know, or whatever?" And they're something's happened. And they know that their chance of making money has gone for good. And they grab Paul and Silas and they haul them off to court. And they lie. They're not even man enough to say, These men have wrecked our business investment. Maybe they hadn't even got their initial investment back. You know, but they don't say that. They play the race card. These men are Jews. And they are advocating customs not lawful for us Romans to engage in. You see, Claudius the emperor had recently, in the last 6 months or so, or the last year perhaps, expelled the Jews from Rome. And these men know the news, and they play this card in Little Rome, in Philippi, the Roman colony. And the magistrates fall for it. And they make a rash decision, and they beat Paul and Barnabas, and they hurl them into prison. And it was imagine, you know, they grab Paul, and as they're about to sort of, they're stripping him to the waist to beat him, they see his back all scarred already. And they think, we knew it. A troublemaker. And they give him a savage beating along with Silas. He's put in prison. The jailer is to make particular arrangements that they don't escape. He puts him in the inner cell, the dark one with no fresh air. He goes the extra mile and puts them in stocks so that their beaten backs are stretched and their limbs are locked in place and they can't move. And you think, what are the baby Christians in Philippi thinking? Oh no, who's going to look after us? Who's going to teach us? What's going to happen to us when these people go? You can imagine Luke and Timothy, the two new guys on the team, going, what'll we do? Looking at each other, going, what's going to happen? Who's going to preach? What do Paul and Silas do? Inside the prison, Paul looks across at Silas, stretched out in the stocks, and goes, let's sing a psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Who knows what they sang? But it's filled with joy. The prisoners are listening. And they're amazed at what's going on. What sort of people are these that can get a beating and still sing? And then an earthquake is sent. And the God who opens hearts can also open prison doors. And the doors fall off their hinges. And the chains are shaken free from the walls. Nothing is too hard for this God. And the jailer hears the commotion and rushes down. And he thinks they're all gone and he knows the law. His life for the life of his prisoners if they escape. And he takes his sword. He doesn't want the beating. He doesn't want the savage death of it. He's going to end it quickly. Paul shouts, no, don't. Don't. And he thinks, what sort of a prisoner is still sitting here when you could be free? What have you got, sir, that allows you to laugh after a beating, to rejoice after being imprisoned? What treasure do you have that not even imprisonment and beating can take away? Sir, what must I do to be saved? He asks. It's the most important question you could ever ask. Have you asked it? Have you asked that question? What must I do to be saved? Have you put into practice Paul's answer? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Have you done that? The jailer does. And his household too. You know, what do you see? Nothing can stop the gospel. Paul and Silas are in prison. It seems the end for the baby Christians in Philippi. Oh no, they get a whole family added to the church out of the sake of this. God will not be beaten. And see the rich variety of how God works. There's the quiet opening of Lydia's heart. There's the powerful word of the preacher. The word of God that opens the heart of the slave girl. And there's terrifying circumstances, unusual circumstances that cause the jailer to turn to God. God's ways are rich and diverse. Not everyone becomes a Christian the same way. But everyone comes to the same Jesus. And puts their trust in him. But we're still left with, what would the baby Christians, what would happen when Paul and Silas go? And the magistrates come to the official comes to the prison and says, right, push on out of here, on you go, don't come back. Off you go, like throwing tramps out of a city. Paul says, we will not indeed. What are you at, Paul? He says, we are Roman citizens, and you can just see the blood draining from the face of the official. What? because it's an offence, a serious offence, might even be a capital offence, to beat a Roman citizen without trial, and to do it publicly, to shame a Roman citizen. And they've done this, not to one, but to two. And these men come running, these high and mighty officials come running to appease Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas. And they ask them politely to leave their city. What does Paul and Silas do? Do they politely leave? No, they head off to Lydia's to meet with the Christians, to teach them, to encourage them. And then in their own good time, they leave. And you can be sure that those magistrates would think twice about doing anything to any of the Christians in Philippi. Because they know that all Paul has to do is name them as being ones who beat them without trial, and they will be in grave trouble. See how God provides for his church. See how nothing can stop the advance of the gospel. Is it not exciting to see this? And Paul and Silas take their leave of Philippi and they set out on the road to Thessalonica to go somewhere else. They leave behind Luke because the language changes again from we to they. They left and they set out. Then they left, the closing words of the chapter. And so the gospel marches on. And has been doing it for 2,000 years. And it will keep doing it because nothing can stop the march, the advance of the gospel. You're a Christian this morning. Do you see the wonder of what you believe in? Don't be discouraged that things are small and slow, because God is at work and nothing will stop the advance of the gospel. Don't give up when doors seem to be closed that you would like to be open. Keep going, because God will be opening doors that you don't expect to open. He's working in people, people that you don't expect. Businesswoman, the demon-possessed girl, the veteran soldier, he's working in them. You're not yet a Christian. You need to ask that question. What must I do to be saved? Because nothing's going to stop the advance of the gospel and the win of Jesus. And you have a chance to get on the winning side. Let me speak to the young folks here. Your friends might think you're wasting your time if you follow Jesus. Your friends might think that this is silly and childish. Your friends might think there are better things to live for. Go and ask Lydia. Lydia, the rich businesswoman. Houses in different continents. Lydia will say to you, no, no, no. Jesus is better than all the pleasures that money can buy. Go and ask the jailer. Perhaps you've no great desire to travel the world and to kill people in different countries, like this man had. But he had seen the world and experienced lots. And he'll say to you, no, doesn't beat what Jesus does. And then you've got the weird girl who has seen all sorts of mystical stuff, probably in weird hallucinations, and dear knows what else has gone on in her life. And she could think, you could think that, well, there's exciting, weird and incredible stuff that I might want to see, that I should experience before I come to Jesus. I'll miss out. And if you were to ask her, she would say, no, you don't want that. You want Jesus. He's by far and away the best. She would say to you, there are places you don't want to go and you don't want to be, because they're dark and hurtful places. And all of them will tell us that for me to live is Christ, like Paul would write to the Philippians many years later. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this remarkable chapter in your word that speaks to us of the slowness of the spread of the gospel at times, but of the inevitable progress of the gospel. And we thank you for that. We thank you that your word spreads and grows and goes and doesn't stop. And we pray that you would keep us faithful, keep us anticipating, so that we can see it go and grow. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.